From the first time I saw that video till today, it moves me. The song is called Unchurch. It is sung and written by Todd Delaney. And the video was done by Gordy Memorial Church of God in Christ. And I thank them for this vessel. When I started working on this sermon, it sounded like a list of tasks, like a tongue lashing. I had to stop and say, God, is this the word that you want me to give your people? And he said, yes. Yes, it is. But he gave me a new way of presenting it. He changed my focus from, you ain't doing the right thing, to, hey, if you make these adjustments, they will allow us to be available to be used by God and to have this amazing thing happen with us. The topic today is commitment, lifestyle adjustments. What are lifestyle adjustments for God's people? Well, lifestyle is your way of life. It's what you do. It's your habits, your attitudes, your moral standards. It's where you live, the places you go, the people you hang out with. All of these things make up our lifestyle. And they are based on our desires and what we like. Now, an adjustment is, look this up in the dictionary, is the act of moving something in order to achieve a desired fit. So, what is a lifestyle adjustment for God's people? It's the act of moving or adjusting our habits, our attitudes, our moral standards, sometimes where we live, the people we hang out with, where we go, in order to achieve a desired fit into God's plan. Simple? No. Adjustment is not easy. It is uncomfortable. Adjustment takes us out of our comfort zone and into God's. Remember when Pastor was talking about baptism and he was saying that, you know, you come out the water and bam! Okay, I don't do that as good as he does, do I? You were expecting the change and it didn't happen. Remember Jen almost drowned? But we're going to talk about the change. And the change doesn't happen coming out the water. It happens when we decide to align our desires and our will to God's. We have to choose to adjust, choose to go places that we don't want to go and to do things that we don't want to do. This is the only way we will be able to be used by God. Adjustment is necessary for God to see our willingness and our readiness to work with him. Commitment to God and his purpose for us means making adjustments so our lives can be used for the cause of Christ. We are here to bring souls, to bring people to Christ. Matthew 4:19, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out and be fishers of men. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to tell you to come? Come, Vanessa. Come, Tegan. Wouldn't you love that? Today's scripture is Romans 12, 1 through 2. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are two things God is asking us to adjust, our bodies and our minds. We are to give God our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means there are things that we do with our bodies that we need to adjust in order to line up with God's will and purpose for us. We must let go of the wants and the I don't want tos. Is there something in your life that needs adjusting? Take a minute and think of one. Just one. Got it? All right. You see, God has this awesome plan for you. And by you not adjusting, you are getting in God's way. And you are missing out on the good stuff. Why did God say offer our bodies? I know that I have a couple bad habits, but God knows my heart. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Yes, God knows your heart, and he knows your bodies. Our bodies have the ability to act. If we are going to follow Jesus and be fishers of men, we have got to get our bodies under control. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak." Amen. Our bodies are out here for the world to see. The world who we are called to bring to Christ. The next thing that he asked us is to adjust our minds. He wants our minds renewed. Notice he said, renewed. In order for God to continually bring you into a deeper level, you have to open your mind and allow renewing to happen. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator." Now, if we are to follow Jesus and we are to make these adjustments with our bodies and minds, what does this look like? That's what it looks like. It looks like these young people in the video. And it sounds like the words of the song when it says, "I only want to make it to the altar to see the man. That's why I came here today to change my ways. And I am not ashamed." Adjustment is an act of surrender. Giving up what is comfortable for you in order to serve God is being a living sacrifice. They decided to make an adjustment, a lifestyle adjustment. Though the ways of their lives were really comfortable for them, they knew it wasn't right. We don't really know what kind of life these two had, but we assume that their bodies and minds were being used to satisfy their own desires. We see them leave behind the things that symbolizes the adjustments they need to make to be part of Christ, part of God's plan. He walks past his friends and she washes off her face. I'm sure all of that was comfortable for them, hanging out with the guys, wearing their makeup, looking cute. Not that we can't wear makeup and look cute, yeah, but this is the symbolization of her making the change, making the adjustment to be with Christ. Now, there were some other people in the video that we need to look at. You ready? That's Sister Humph. That's my little, not my purse. Mm-hmm. And then that sister, "Did you see them just walk in here?" Romans 12:3 says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." You see, even as a mature Christian, we must continue to make adjustments. Sometimes we get into our comfort zone, we get comfortable in our routine of service, and we forget that we are here to serve God's people. All of them. So when you look at that young man hanging out on the corner, or the young lady whose clothes are a little too revealing, or that man shaking his cup, you need to remember, Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We must avoid self-righteousness, because all have sinned and fallen short. Come on. And fallen short of the glory of God. You all remember this lady? We're going to call her Miss Joy, or Sister Rejoice. Okay? She was so happy to see these young people. She rejoiced as another makes the decision to come to Christ. She prays earnestly with a full heart as the pastor prays over these two. When church is over, she seeks them out to give them words of encouragement, taking time to listen to whatever they need to tell her without once, not once, looking at the clock. Maybe she has adjusted her normal Sunday routine and set aside this time on Sunday to be available for just this kind of occasion. Maybe she stays after church every Sunday just waiting, being available for when God calls her into his plan. She could be at home, out of that hot Sunday suit, with her dust on, feet up watching TV, eating some soup, just chilling. But no, she's here to do God's work. This is what we want to look like, family. A group of individuals, ready, willing, excited, enthusiastic about people coming to God. This is what we want to look like, because we want to be individuals who are striving to be a spiritually sound, friendly and nurturing fellowship, using our gifts. Come on. Yep. Amen. We have to make adjustments to get there. Remember, I asked you to think of one adjustment. You got it? I got mine. So we're for the next 21 days, that's our project. We're going to work on that one adjustment that we need to make to line up with God's plan. So starting tomorrow and until September 10th, I figured it out. Every day, you're going to pray for God to help you make this uncomfortable adjustment in your life. You're going to take the time every day to make sure that you exercise this uncomfortable adjustment in your life. This is the thing about lifestyle adjustments. Yes, they are hard in the beginning, and they take you out of your comfort zone, and it's not what you want to do. It takes you out of your norm. But after doing it for a while, it becomes your norm. It becomes your new habit, your new attitude, your new moral standard. If you move, you have this new place that you live, with new places to go and new people to see. Everybody all working for one thing, to bring everyone to Christ.
Amen. Thank you. I was back there standing and listening to the message, and well, a few things come to mind, and one of the things that she mentioned in that message is that she issued a challenge, right? Just one thing. I got a bunch, but I can only focus on one at a time. You see, I'm not one of those people that can multitask, right? Just one. And it's kind of interesting that she mentioned just one, because for the past few weeks, we've had these signs up, right? And I've heard the comments, yeah, people want to know, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I said, you know what? I'll let y'all sweat it for a while, okay? But as she mentioned just one, I decided that, you know what? I'll tell you what that means. Because you notice that there's a red T. Any one of the kids want to tell me what that red T might signify? Anyone? Yes. The other team, you, help me. Okay, we have a red cross, right? A red T, red cross, got it? Come on, kiddos, help me. I'm hearing the whispers. Be brave, Sarah, be brave. Pardon? Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus, right? A red cross. Yeah, you say it too. Okay, let me hear all the kids say, Jesus. We don't have many kids here today, so you all have to shout it out. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Beautiful. The red cross symbolizes Jesus. And if you would notice, it's just the one. So just the one signifies Jesus. That's right. Say it again. Jesus. But also, there's also a reminder there to us. Because if we would remember at the beginning of the year, we made a commitment. And this is what this message is about today, a commitment. And we made a commitment and we said, we are going to go out and we are going to disciple just the one. Remember that? Just the one. How are we doing with that anyway? You got your one yet? Let me ask that question again. How are we doing with that? We got the one yet?
Yes.
Beautiful. Are they a disciple? No, it doesn't mean that you're doing a bad job. It just means that they're not to that point yet. So we have some more work to do, right? But then again, we just heard a message that focuses on just the one. Just one issue. What is it that's preventing us or stopping us from giving up and committing ourselves wholeheartedly 100% to what God has asked us to do? What is that one thing? And that's what she asks you to do, to take a look at it and pray for the next 21 days that God, and God doesn't take 21 days to answer a prayer, okay? Sometimes he already answered it. For example, in Espanol they say, por ejemplo. I'm practicing, right? For example, if I were to be a person who has a problem stealing, I go to the office and we call it pilfering, right? I pick up the pen and I stick it in my pocket and I'm gone, right? And God draws that to my attention. Holy Spirit is already working with you, Kenneth. No toca. Okay, don't touch, don't take it. It doesn't belong to you. Holy Spirit already answered the prayer. He told you don't take it. But what happens? It's like, well, I just want to because, you know, it's who I am. God doesn't expect me to give this up so soon, right? Because I really, you know, deep down inside, what the apostle said is that, you know, with sin, there's something sweet about it, something that we just enjoy about it. And we take it, right? So I take it. Holy Spirit already says, don't take it. So the difficult part really, sorry, the easy part really is in the action. The difficult part is in the decision. We have to make a decision. And if sin is a problem in our lives, it's because we haven't made a decision. Really, we haven't. So I just thought I'll throw that in there. Why? Because when we were baptized, right, we were not baptized into any particular denomination. You all remember those words? You're not being baptized in any particular denomination, but you're being baptized into the body of Christ. Amen? So as being baptized into the body of Christ, what happens now is that there's a responsibility. What Carissa, Deacon Carissa, that has a nice ring to it, Deacon Carissa. What she had looked at is, as an individual, our individual commitment to the way, to the walk, to changing our lives from the inside out, and that we become precious stones, so to speak, for Jesus. But the commitment that I'm going to focus on today goes a little bit beyond that. And we're talking about a commitment to the work of God, a commitment to the work that God is doing, and also a commitment to the work that God is doing in GCI. Right? One of the things that we have to recognize is that we are here at Shepherd's Community Church. And I don't know how much of us are aware of it, or how much we are aware of it, or how much we are reminded of it, but Shepherd's Community Church is just one small part of a bigger church, Grace Communion International. Right? And Grace Communion International is involved in a lot of work overseas also, as well as right here in the in continental United States. Right? It's so much so that when you are baptized into the Church of God, Universal Church of God, what we are baptized into is we are baptized into the work of God, and as such, there's a commitment. Because what are some of the commandments that God gave us? And I'm not talking about thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill. I'm talking about go. Ever saw that commandment in the Bible? Go. Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, another part he says, go. I think it's Matthew chapter 10. Go, heal. Go, cast out demons. Right? So these are jobs that we have to be doing. Now, the thing is that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the love of God continues to grow within us, and we continue to show the love of God, more and more we become entrenched to the point where we can say that, you know what, I am of God. I am GCI. Right? What was nice is that I you're like the shirts, right? I liked it because it showed that unity, right? And one of the things that we looked at during the conference is who we are. At the conference, we got the opportunity to take a look at all of the different areas, the different regions around the world where the work of God is being done. And as the months go by, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be filling you in more and more about some of the things that people are already doing. Now, we are called to go. And as we go on, we're going to see, and I'll show you a little bit of it today, we're going to see some people and some churches already doing this. They're out there doing the work of God, showing the love of God in the communities around them. And there is incredible growth that's happening, especially in the continent of Africa. So, Doug, could you play that first video, please? I love this one.
At Grace Communion International, we've been expanding what it means to be
on mission
with God.
Oh, no, not that one. That's
God.
The last one.
Whether it's crossing borders to build relationships.
That's my conclusion. Okay. I want my introduction. That's the conclusion. The kids, do you know that gentleman? Do you know that gentleman? That's Mr. Takach, right? He's the pastor general of the Grace Communion International. I know that all of the adults know that, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. Okay, while that is being said, I'll just move on a little bit. Now, Grace Communion International, if you already remember, there was a time when we had close to 240,000 people worldwide, right? That's a lot. That was cool, right? And what happens is that over the years, we've gone through certain changes, and you all are aware of those changes, right? And the changes basically led us to the point where the numbers, the amount of members over the years just dwindled and dwindled and dwindled, right? Now we're at the point, and later on we're going to see a graph.
I am GCI.
Okay, let it play.
I am GCI.
I am GCI. What?
Someone send up a prayer, because something happening here. Send up a prayer, people. Boy, take that. So we have we had a steady decline beginning back in 1987, right? A steady decline over the years where the numbers basically, the bottom came out. And then at the lowest point, we dropped down to, what was it, 45,000 worldwide, which is a substantial drop, right? But now the numbers are starting to climb again. And it's because of the work that we are doing outside the walls. Because remember, there was a time when the Plain Truth magazine was the means by which the gospel was taken to the world, right? But we don't do that anymore, right? What we do have is we have a better tool to take the gospel to the world. We have a better tool to help people feel and experience the love of God. What's the tool? Do this. Everyone, show me your index finger, and I want you to turn the index finger and do this. Some people pointing to other people. The best tool that Jesus has for the gospel is me. It's you. Why? Because there's only so much you can read. But if I'm sitting with someone and they're telling me their personal experience, this is what God did for me, then obviously I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to follow you as you lead me to Christ. Amen? Okay, let's go. Show this video.
I am GCI.
I am GCI.
I am GCI.
我是 GCI.
I am GCI.
Soy CGI.
I am GCI.
Wir sind GCI.
I am GCI.
I am GCI.
We are GCI.
Thank you.
GCI.
Yo soy CGI.
I am GCI.
Ako ay GCI.
Yo soy CGI.
I am GCI.
We are GCI, amen? And GCI is just a small part of a bigger picture. Right? A bigger picture of believers who are committed to spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ. A group of people who are committed to sharing, showing, demonstrating the love of God in the world and in their communities. GCI, currently, we have approximately close to 50,000 members attending worldwide in 900 countries. That may sound like a lot, but it's really a small amount when you compare the amount of people that's already doing this work. Right? Now, here's where we're going to go. Now, the thing is this, that when we went to that conference, I was truly moved. Why? Because I see, yes, there is a work being done. Yes, there are missions. Yes, there are people who are committed to this work. And what I want to do now is I want to take us through just a few slides that will show us the type of work and the different areas that the work of God is being done through GCI. If you would go back to the last slide. Okay? And this is what I was talking about. If you would notice here, for those who have really, really good eyes, back in 1987, our total attendance / membership was up to 240,000 people, and this is worldwide. Currently, in 2017, we started to build again. It's up to 50,000, or is that 55? 55,000, right? We're going up to 55,000. Now, to me, this is great. This is great. The decline has stopped. We've turned the corner, and we're going back up, right? But the thing is this, that in order to rise, we must keep Christ as the center of what we are doing. Remember when we did Experiencing God? We have to be working where God is working. We can't be out doing our thing. So the first thing is we got to be committed to the work, committed to prayer. Because it really doesn't make sense going out and doing work. Say, Lord, this is what I'm doing for you. And God is saying, well, you know what? Why don't you come across here, Kenneth? This is where I'm working. This is where... Come here. Come on. But Kenneth wants to stay across here. It's not about that. It's about working where God is working. Right? So we see here that we are on the way up. Okay, next slide. In reality, these are the way the numbers break down. The continent of Africa is where most of our growth comes from. More than 14,000 brethren living in the continent of Africa. United States is second. The work is also growing pretty quickly in India. Now, in some of these countries, I don't know if you would remember or if you get the news. I don't know, there's a difference. Do you get news or propaganda? Okay. Oh, did I say that out loud? Okay. If we get the news, we would find that a lot of these areas are war-torn, right? A lot of these areas, they experience famine. A lot of these areas have problems with drinking water. A lot of these areas have issues with refugees. A lot of instability. And the thing about it is that in these areas, the growth is coming. It's phenomenal, right? All of this growth coming in areas where people are hungry, literally starving. So we also see that I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the Caribbean. Right? Caribbean and Latin America, we have 1,472 members attending on a regular basis. And these are areas that has high growth. Okay, next slide. Here is a photograph of one of the congregations in India. And we would find that there are some congregations that are very small and some congregations that are huge, right? We had the opportunity and privilege, really, of going to college with a couple of the pastors who are there now, Mr. De Costa and Zacharias, right? And in their area, again, it's the same. It's just growing. Recognize also that Christianity is growing in some of these countries where the predominant religion tends to be Hindu or Muslim, right? And a lot of these people, they find that they're under persecution. There are some persecutions that happen from the point of view that you're not allowed to get a job. Now, can we survive without a job? Yeah, we'll have to get creative. But the state literally says that you cannot have a job, you, because you're a believer in Christ. You need either to be Muslim or Hindu, right? Now, our brethren, they have to get very creative, right? And they have. And I'll discuss some of those things that they've done later on. Okay, next slide, please. Myanmar. A few of the brethren in Myanmar. The picture on the right bottom is a picture of the pastor, young pastor. He grew up in the church, and he's now the pastor. This is actually a picture of him getting married. He got married during one of the ministerial conferences that were held in Myanmar. Okay, next slide. In Mexico, there's work going on also. It's kind of interesting, really, because the majority of all Spanish-speaking people live in the United States, right? And it's sort of an interesting thing there because we have to serve those individuals, right? And those individuals are a really, really growing part. We'll see another ministry that they do. But yet we have the international Spanish-speaking people, and they fall under two different administrations, and that's pretty interesting. So in Mexico, this individual here is being ordained as a pastor. The person to the left is Mr. Tika. No, not Takach. The one on the second from left is Mr. Takach, right? The gentleman on the left, you'll be seeing him probably within another few months. I'll be discussing that a little bit more. He is I guess you can call him the head of multiplication, church planting, and all of that that happens here in the United States. I've had a couple of conversations with him about him coming here to sort of like, you know, give us a little pep talk and help us along. And I just sort of like holding back just a little bit because, I don't know, I want you all to get a little more hungry. I know you're all hungry right now, okay, but just a little more hungry. Besides, there are a few other things that we need to work out first. Actually, he'll be coming to the Cicero Church in the not-too-distant future, and some of us will be going up there to work on their out-of-the-walls experience there. The gentleman today, second from left, is Mr. Takach, and then the gentleman on the right who's actually doing the ordaining, I can't recall his name, but he is one of the early and first pastors there in the Mexico area. So we do have a vibrant church there in Mexico, churches, I should say, and they're doing the work. Okay, next slide. Philippines. Philippines now is something else. I mean, you talk about a church that's on fire and rocking, right? And the thing is that they've been on fire and rocking for a few decades. Why? A lot of their church leadership, a lot of their ministers right now grew up in what we used to call YOU, right? Their church is made up of kids, tons of them. They have the largest summer educational program in the denomination, right? When you see their youth, I mean, every single year they basically wonder, okay, how are we going to deal with this? Because the youth just come, it's like they come out of the woodwork for this camp. And it's through those youth, they sort of bring those kids up in the church, they show them the love of God, and those youth stay. Okay. Next slide. Nepal. I want you all to take a look at this photograph and tell me, is there anything that pops out at you in this photograph? I'm hearing whispering. Someone shout it out. Pardon? A building. A brick building. Tell me about the air conditioning system, the central AC. What's that? Two windows. Notice the fans? Couple fans. They're designed to circulate hot air. Okay? So some of our brethren, they don't have these nice air-conditioned buildings. You know, that's literally four walls with a roof. It gets hot. But yet, they show up. And another thing that I noticed, there aren't many chairs. The elders sit in the chairs. And where do the young people sit? Room available. Sit on the floor. But they experienced discomfort. Their discomfort didn't prevent them from, you know, coming before God to be fed. They're hungry. And we heard last year when the Pastor Rashid was here from Pakistan about this building, that a small building really, that 200-300 people attend. They sit outside on the grass. Why? The Word of God. The Word of God is so important to them that they would risk life and limb. They know that if they are found on the grass, in public, listening to this word, that they can be persecuted, they could be killed. But yet, there's a hunger in the third world for this word, for this message, for this love, for this knowledge, this understanding that I am a child of God and I am worth something. Right? So, next slide. New Zealand. This is a group of people from New Zealand. I had the opportunity to meet the pastor in New Zealand. He's the gentleman all the way to the right. And in New Zealand, they're rocking. I mean, I can't explain it any better. There's growth in New Zealand. There's a fervorance and a love and a desire for God. And the amazing thing is that when we look at these congregations, the growth comes when they step out of the walls, right? I was speaking to Pastor Charles, Clifton Charles. He was my pastor in Trinidad. And one of the things that he mentioned to me is that when he came back to Trinidad, he had left Trinidad to be the pastor in Barbados. But when he came back to Trinidad, he found when he came up to the church building, they own their own building, there was a chain link fence around the building, a padlock on the fence, and a warning sign saying, "No trespassing." Now, I'm just going to ask a question. If you walked up to a church and you saw this scenario, what are you going to think?
Can't get in.
Can't get in. There's no need for me to come here. I'm not welcomed here. So one of the first things that he said he did is rip down the chain link fence, right? And he ripped up the sign. And at that point, they started to go out into the community. And the key issue is, what does the community need? Go into all the world. The interesting thing is that, you all remember that that incident in the Bible where Christ fed, 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish? You know, what would be interesting is this, that in that particular situation, I wonder why, when God saw the fish and Jesus saw the fish and the bread, he didn't say, "Well, okay, show it to me," and then, bam! Now you all get your food. Right? He could have just said, "Okay, here it is," and then, boom! All of a sudden, whoop! There's a fish for me, right? And whoop! There's a loaf of bread. It just appears in my hand. Wow! But he didn't choose to do it that way. What he chose to do is, he told the disciples, "Go and give it to them." Now, did he need to do that? No. But he chose to do it that way. Why? Because he wanted the disciples to be involved in the work that he is doing. Right? He wanted them to have the experience of going out and working with Daddy. Of going out and sharing his love. Having that interaction with God while we're working together. Isn't that a lot better than just, okay, here's the food, okay, give it to them, and then God goes and does all the work? No, he wants that relationship. God is a relational God. And we grow in relationship with him as we work with him, doing the work that he is already doing outside in the community. And that's all these churches are doing. Okay? So if it is that you have to put a theme, and one of the interesting things also is, it's amazing how Holy Spirit works. Because Carissa said that she was coming up here to speak, and it was going to be a boom, 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 this is what you need to do. And I was coming up to do the same thing. And Holy Spirit says, no, Kenneth, leave my churn alone. Okay? I say, okay. But instead, Holy Spirit says, show them what can be accomplished. Show them what could be done when we address that one thing that's preventing us from going out there. Just the one. I think that's the last slide. Oh, we got more. Yes. I almost forgot. West Africa. What I'm going to do in the next few minutes is I'm going to give you a brief view of what's happening in West Africa. We went to school with this, the pastor there. His name is Kalingela Kaoma. And he's a native of Zambia. He is the national director for Zambia and the GCI's mission director for, well, much of Africa, really. So he has a lot of traveling to do. And so what happens in this area is that it says that over the past years, a number of refugees from West Africa and from all over Africa, basically, has increased because we know of all of the war that's happening in Africa, the civil wars, the famines, and things like that that's happening. And there are two congregations that's made up primarily of refugees, the one in Nairobi, Kenya, and the one in Kakuma. Kakuma, that's in North Kenya, just in case you all didn't know that, right? I knew that, right? No, I didn't. And that's actually near the Sudan, and as we know, there are issues with the Sudan also. So a lot of people, they just become refugees, they leave their country, and they're looking for a place to live. And this is a ministry that they have started, where they look after these refugees. Two entire churches, primarily of refugees. Many of the refugees come from the Congo, Rwanda, Burundi, Sudan, and Ethiopia. Refugees, they are in need of many things, physical as well as spiritual education, food. And the interesting thing is that we go, we have never gone, but whenever asked, okay, how can we help you? We in the Western world, and we got all these resources that we can help you. How can we help you? Do you know what these people ask for? I mean, they don't ask for money. They don't ask for food. They don't ask for big houses or anything like that. You know what they ask for? A Bible. How many of us got Bibles in our houses that, okay, this one was when I was in youth program, and this one was when I was baptized, and this one was a gift that was given to me, and this one was that, and this one, and you know what? I need a new one because my eye's going bad, and I need some big old print like this, right? We got Bibles. And a lot of us, we take that for granted. But for them, this is life. So what they ask for? Bibles. So members are supplied with Bibles. The church tries to set up self-help projects. Remember I talked about people who can't get the jobs because they're Christians? Right? They try to set up self-help projects. Projects such as helping people, start small businesses. We also try to supply food. In Malawi, he says that it's, so I'm reading a letter from him. In Malawi, is often described as a warm heart in Africa. And he says it certainly is a beautiful and friendly place. However, the country has not had a good rain in the past few years. Rains come out of season. And if you have rains out of season, that really doesn't do much for your crop. And sometimes for as much as 6 months during the year, what happens is that people are just without food, famine. Now, does famine affect the brethren? Yes, it does. However, the Western churches in the Western world do contribute and provide assistance to brethren, and they are able to eat for those 6 months that they don't have things. Right? So there's been food shortages and, as I said, near famines. There are specifically 35 families that have benefited so far. In this particular area of the world, there are 35 families who've benefited so far from the generous contributions of our brethren in the Western world. In addition to land and seed were purchased. So what the church does now is they don't just, you know, squat, so to speak. They purchase land. And the brethren are the ones now, those same people who've been refugees and those same people who've been persecuted because they're Christians, they are able now to come onto the land and cultivate their own land, so at least now they can have food. They can also sell some of that food to provide some type of finances for other things that they would need. So all of these projects are geared towards helping the brethren and brethren like me and you, right? The benefit that we have, and I'm going to throw in this quickly, is that fortunately or unfortunately, I don't know how that goes, it depends on how you see it, we were slaves. And we happened to end up in the United States. Right? If it wasn't for that, we might be one of those refugees. If it wasn't for that, we might be one of those people who are wondering where our next meal is coming from. I mean, we can say, well, okay, there's a grocery store down the street, and then, well, not in Harvey, there aren't any grocery stores in Harvey, really. We're going to have to fix that, by the way. So we might be, there go I, except for the grace of God, so to speak. Right? So the thing is this, that I want us to start thinking about these issues. We are a church, right? We are a church who are concerned not only for our brothers who live in these areas, but also for the greater church, the children of God, flesh and blood, just like you and me, who live in these areas, who need a sort of an infusion of the love of God. Amen? Amen. Okay. Some years ago, there was a church that planted another small church. The church actually is the, hold on one second, Blantyre Church. They planted a small church called Minimini. It's on the slope of a mountain. And the church is located on a tea plantation. They have church in a tea plantation. And quite often, what you saw the photograph of the church in Naples, right? Nepal, sorry. Right? That's luxury compared to where some of these other churches meet, in mud huts. Some churches meet out in the open air. That's the only place they have to meet. And they're in the process of building buildings. And really, it doesn't take a whole much, in American dollars, so to speak, it doesn't take a whole lot to build some of these buildings. The American dollar goes a long way in some of these foreign areas. And right now, that congregation that was planted in the tea plantation is now up to 70 people. And a lot of these people are workers in that tea plantation. So sometimes we wonder, well, where can we go to spread the gospel? Simple. Where are the people? You see, we don't always have to go out west, right, to start a church. Sometimes God starts churches. Well, any church that started, it's God, really. But God starts churches sometimes in your own neighborhood, around the street from you, at your workplace. Wherever you work, a church could be started right here in a tea plantation. Sugarcane plantation, you name it. In Madagascar, which is part of Kalingalese territory, there are two congregations, and their focus is on helping the kids. Now, if we would recognize also in Africa the issue with all of the war that's happening in Africa, there are a lot of orphans. Any reason why God says, you know, pure and undefiled religion is this, that we visit the orphan, that we care for the orphans, that we take care of them, that we love them, right? Because in Africa and Asia and even here in the United States, there are a lot of kids that don't have parents. And what the churches are doing is that we found that for some strange reason, our greatest growth comes with the kids. Right? A song came to mind. I believe the children are our future. Now, some of the things that are offered is they offer spiritual education, secular education, simple thing like teaching kids to read and write. Because as you are a refugee or you might be an orphan, you don't have opportunity to do these things. The adults, I'll put it plain and straight, I don't want to make anybody squirmish, but the adults are dead, right? Who's going to teach the kid? So a lot of these churches have taken over the job of the adults in their lives, and they are now teaching kids to read, teaching kids to write, teaching kids a trade, something by which they can make a living off of. And these are things that some of our congregations are doing around the world. In Angola, they're beginning a school project for orphans and street children. So here you have a war-torn area. The name of the place is Luanda, L-A-U-N-D-A. And right outside of that war-torn area, they're starting the schools. I mean, sometimes you got to get dirty. Amen? Sometimes what happens is that as Christians, we believe that it's going to be nice and smooth. Because remember, when we made that commitment to show the love of God to someone else, you know, it was like writing a blank check. And God is the one who puts the number in. Amen? Amen. And sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes you say, well, God, you know, when I'm finished with this project, then, you know, I got this. But as soon as I'm finished burying my dad or my mom, or as soon as I'm finished with this piece of land that I just bought and I need to check it out, I'll come join you. Right? Sometimes it's not convenient. In order to be a committed people, you know, the difficult thing is making that commitment stick up here. If you notice at the beginning of the on your bulletin, there's a definition of commitment. I just love this, right? Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do, even after the mood you said it in has left you. You know, we got all excited, right? We say, yes, I'm going to do it. I just feel moved by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm going to do it. Jesus, right? And then we say, this is what we're going to do. And then what happens is like, well, a few weeks or a few months later, you know, the emotion kind of like goes. And it's like, you know, I don't really feel that anymore, right? But you see, a commitment is not based on feeling. A commitment is based on a decision. Marriage is not based on feeling. Marriage is based on a commitment. The work of God is not based on a feeling. The work of God is based on a commitment. Do we feel like going to work in the morning? Sometimes we don't feel like going to work in the morning. Isn't that correct? Right? Sometimes I don't feel like getting up to go to work in the morning. And I don't. I stay home and work. But you know what I mean. You don't feel like going to work. But because we are committed, maybe not to our job, but we are committed to them kids, right? Because we got to put food on the table, a roof over their head, and clothes on their back, so to speak. And for the ladies, we might need to get our nails done. For the men, we need to get a new toy, right? Because we are committed to those ideals, that's why we work. You see, we work for God not because we feel like, because sometimes we just don't feel like. And that's why Carissa was asking, what is that one thing you don't feel like doing? But we are committed because we want to. Yes, it'll become a little bit uncomfortable. Yes, it might become a little bit dangerous. Because I keep praying, and hopefully the prayer will be answered. I keep praying that one day, those doors in front of that church, you know, that big old wooden, looks like a castle. For some reason, those doors will become more inviting. And we might open up ourselves to a little more danger. As we go out in the community, we might open up ourselves to a little more danger. I'm not saying there's danger or that there's danger anywhere, right? But the point is, when we make a commitment, are we truly committed? Are we truly committed to the one? You could take that any way you want. Are we truly committed to the one? So what I want to encourage us here is that in light of what the scripture says, in light of God's mercy, that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't say that he needs us to die for him. He needs us to live for him. Amen. Why does he need us to live for him? He needs us to live for him so that through us, he can demonstrate how big he is. Through us, he can demonstrate how loving he is. Through us, he can demonstrate how gracious he is. Through us, he can demonstrate that he's all that bag of chips and a Coke. Amen? Amen. Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you, great God in heaven. Thank you, God in heaven, that you have given to us some insight as to what's happening in the denomination, in your churches in various parts of the world, Father, all coming together for the purpose of showing your love to the world. And what we pray, great God in heaven, is that you would remind us of the commitment that we made to you. You would remind us, Father, that we said, whatever you tell us, Father, we will do. Your people will become our people. So, God in heaven, help us to put aside all fear. To recognize, great God in heaven, that you are the one doing it. So, God in heaven, teach us. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to be kind. Teach us, great God in heaven, that the love that you have for us does not supersede the love that you have for the unchurched. And that your purpose, Father, is so that all can come to a knowledge of who you are. And that all can experience the love, the joy, the peace that comes from knowing you. Teach us, great God in heaven, so that we can go out, that we can leave these four walls, the comfort and the safety of these four walls, and go out to where you're leading us. And help us, Father in heaven, so that as we go out, that we would find favor in your eyes and that the work will be done through you and that all the glory will be yours. Give us a renewed sense of commitment to your work and to you. Use us, great God in heaven, as the conduits through which your love can flow. Use us, great God. Here we are. Send us. And we thank you, great God, and we pray in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.